Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 8 in our continuing verse-by-verse study of this wonderful epistle. By the way, tonight we're going to begin our study in Ecclesiastes, another one of those pivotal books that I have just been looking forward to teach. And you have to be here. That's all I could say about that. You have to be here to really experience the wonder of that great work as, Lord willing, we go through it. It boggled my mind. How do you review what you've already taught last week, seeing there was so much that was taught last Sunday? I mean, if I really spent time in review, we would pretty much do the same thing we did last week. So I had to pick, I think, one of the pivotal points to get us into the chain of flow to where we're going today. So if you permit me, I'm just going to go back to verse 5. We're going to be looking at, again, to be reminded of the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. We're going to be looking at what that contrast, or be reminded what that contrast is. And then we're going to review what it means to mind the things, whether of the flesh or of the spirit, in the context. Now, as I said last time, we need to know these things, and at the same time, there's a sense in which we need to be frightened about it all. The contrast is that serious, and in light of the condition of many professing churches and many professing believers, maybe frightened isn't the correct word. Maybe terrified might be a better word. So we looked at what it means to mind the things, whether you're talking about the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit, in contrast here. And again, I want to emphasize, if you haven't heard last week's message, that you get last week's message and really listen to it, because this today will make a lot more sense. It means to direct the mind to a thing, or to seek and to strive for something. It also speaks of a person who, in their seeking, seeks one's interest or advantage in that which they set their mind on. So if they set their mind on the things of the flesh, they are seeking their own interest or advantage in the things of the flesh. And conversely, the things of the spirit. Now, we know that the flesh represents the lost man or woman who is walking according to the law of Moses. And again, I want to emphasize here that there is only two spheres of religion. I use that word loosely, that Paul is talking about. He's talking about Christianity, salvation by faith, or the law of Moses. That's it. In fact, if you study Acts through the epistles, you will see that that has been the dividing line of spheres of state before God. Law or grace, that's it. So all this other junk today, all these hybrids and denominationalism and personal self-righteousness, they're not even included. They are so far not of God. I mean, they shouldn't even be entertained, but we have to the degree that we just publicly disown them as the nonsense they really are. I mean, the law of God and grace by faith in Christ are the only two God-given religions. So apart from that, everything else is to be considered what it is, as paganism. So if you include denominationalism, tons of liturgical whatever, self-righteousness, man-made righteousness, church traditions, all that falls into the category of that which is completely less than the law of Moses. They're not even be considered. I mean, you want to really put that in any kind of a framework, go back to what Jesus did in Mark 7 when he talked about those who follow the traditions were set against the word of God. They set aside the scriptures. They could hold their traditions. And even in that, that's a rebuke and a condemnation of the religious traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else for that matter. So when I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about what the context states, the law of Moses. And those who practiced it, attempted to practice it, Those who were affected by the false brethren who traveled behind Paul everywhere he taught grace, he had to deal with those false teachers that came in and taught circumcision and certain aspects of a picked apart Mosaic system that people were to submit to. So I just need to clarify that as we go further. But we do know that those who are of the flesh represent the lost man or woman who's walking according to the law of Moses. And according to the scriptures, all this person can do who is attempting to walk according to the law of Moses is sin. That's all they can do, because the purpose of the law was primarily to contrast the utter sinfulness of sin in a man or woman, and then to show the complete holiness of God. Thus the person was condemned. It was a killing tool. Paul referred to the law as a killing tool over and over and over again. You can't read Galatians, you can't read the Corinthian epistles, you can't read Romans and not understand that the law was a killing tool. It was God's killing tool. It showed a human being, you can't keep me. You are a sinner. That's it. That was true in the 7th chapter, it's true in the 8th chapter. And that those who are in the flesh or after the flesh, those who mind the things of the flesh, have no capacity to do spiritual things. That is, they have no ability by walking after the law to do that which is produced by salvation through Christ, that is the work of the Spirit. They have no ability, desire, or capacity to walk in the things of the Spirit if they choose to walk after the law. These two are contrary. They're not the same. One is taken away, according to Hebrews, and one remains. The first covenant is gone. It's over. We're going to talk about that too, Lord willing. If not today, probably next time. I mentioned last time we should be frightened, and today I'm thinking terrified for what I've seen even further along in this study, because I have seen this reality fleshed out for many years in many a so-called church, and that is due to our orientation, our wrong orientation to what many believe Christianity to be. And I have seen, without exception, that every single person, any person who will not live a life dominated by the Spirit, that is a saved life. It's not like you're saved and you compartmentalize this life, and then you have a certain room that you deal with the Holy Spirit, and then you have a certain room where you deal with the scriptures, you have a certain room where you deal with weakness. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. To live a life filled and directed by the Spirit is what salvation is. It is a life dominated by the Spirit. A person who does not live that kind of life will inevitably and without exception live and conform their entire life, mind, heart, thoughts, etc., according to some form of hybrid law keeping. In our age, it's whatever. Picked apart Mosaic systems, church traditions, church religion. The big one, of course, is denominational law, and that's all that it is. It's almost like certain countries in the world have a cultural religion. They have certain cultures. If you're, you know, from your Beaker stand, you're either Roman Catholic or you're Muslim. It's a cultural thing. We grew up that way. We were born in a Muslim family or in a Catholic family or in an Orthodox family, and then we just grew our Jewish family and we were trained and grew up under it. It's a cultural religion. It's not a religion of choice. It's not a salvific work. It's a cultural thing. And all these denominations have a basically denominational law. They subject their members under specific do's and don'ts and, you know, go here and don't go there and fellowship with this one and not that one and all this kind of business. And of course, none of that's biblical, but who cares? If your mind is set on the flesh, all that is justified. In fact, it's enhanced and encouraged. But when you try to implement life in the Spirit, there's conflict. Because people choose to set their minds on these things, and automatically they place themselves in opposition against the work of the Spirit of God. Automatically, without exception. Not only that, but they have no ability to set their hearts and minds on the spiritual because their mind and heart is set on keeping their legal system. They can't do both, but they will always revert to law of some kind. They can't help it. They have no choice, and the spiritual, true work of the Holy Spirit, no matter what they say, has no appeal to them. They don't care for it. They do not seek the Spirit, and their hearts and minds are not there because they cannot be. Their heart and minds are set either on the flesh or on the Spirit. I don't see any meshing. I don't see any incorporation of the two. I see a complete and distinct opposite. Your mind is either set on the flesh or on the Spirit, period. And these folks who mind the flesh may put on a good act, and that's all that it is, but when approached by the work of the Spirit, especially the work of grace, salvation by grace and growing in grace and conformity to Christ, they can't change. As long as their mind is set on the flesh, as long as they mind fleshly things, they can't change. That choice sets them in direct opposition against God and all that is spiritual. And until and unless they see that, that's their direction. But they didn't arrive there accidentally. We're going to see that. They did that by choice. They are firmly established in the sin and death grip of their own self-righteousness. And that's as far as they can go. And the same pride and arrogance that plagued the vain law keepers of Paul's day manifests itself in these kinds of people today. There's no other choice. They can't submit to the Spirit. If you choose to live by the law, you cannot and will not live in the work of the Spirit. In the word, impossible. And some of them say, well, we're not living by the law. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't even realize you're doing it. When you talk about tithing, that's exactly what you're talking about. You are subjected yourself to an aspect of the Mosaic system. And since that system is done away, you have taken it and made it a part of your Christian, let's put it this way, of a standard of Christianity that you allows you to be proud about yourself, that you think you're actually doing something for God. That's exactly the wrong implementation of the law. First of all, it's never been 10%. Prove that already, time and time again. But you don't listen because you do not have the capacity to hear the things of the Spirit of God. That's why, folks, you could tell them, show it to them, and they'll read it, look at it, acknowledge it, and just do what they're doing. You know why? Because they're set in opposition against God's Spirit. They don't have, you want to talk about they don't have a choice? You could lay it right there in perfect black and white. They'll read it, acknowledge it, see it, contextually interpret it correctly, way beyond what they've ever thought about it, and they have no capacity to do a single thing. They'll go right on past it and do what they've been doing all along. If that's not an evidence of minding the things of the flesh, I don't know what is. They talk about Sabbath days. Sabbath days are all a part of Mosaic law, but they do it anyway. They talk about not eating certain foods, even though Paul said, all things are to be eaten, you give thanks to God for, but I'm not eating no pork. Why? Because the Bible says, you know, if you look at the New Testament, Bible says a lot of things you haven't really grabbed hold of yet. You know why? Because you set your mind on the things of the flesh. I don't even know why I'm saying all this, because people are going to watch it. They're not going to be able to understand what I'm saying. It's like, you know, I guess I'm just saying that maybe that one person will click like, oh, that's it. I understand now. Okay, maybe they'll turn. I don't know. Their whole orientation to Christianity is so much Mosaic. Pick apart Mosaic law. It's all interwoven into their, what I can't call it grace because it's not grace. I mean, to call it grace would almost give their deception some kind of spiritual justification. Many have all kinds of liturgical things. Stand up, sit down, spin around, smoke dust, you know, folks dressed like high priests and stuff. You need all that? What's wrong with Christ? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who are minded towards the things of the Spirit represent the believing man or woman. Their life is dominated by the Spirit. They direct their minds to seek and to strive for the work of the Spirit on and in their lives. They have their mind set on spiritual things, and they live according to the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit. This is where we finished the introduction or the review. Now we continue where we left off last time. The life in the Holy Spirit and the life of sin are always contrasted. And I mean stark contrast. We're not talking any kind of assimilation. They are always seen in stark contrast against one another. And what we see in verse 5 is a matter of one's state or position before God, not some crossover into some hybrid confusion, which is so dominant in the pride-laden, sin-infested, evil-tolerated so-called church today. The fact of the matter is no one wants to have their lives examined by the truth. And so many are content to stay right where they are. And you know what that is? That is the essence of a life of sin and death. That is, in a word, carnally minded. A person in any setting who refuses to grow, I hope I can reach out to somebody that'll finally accept the truth. It is, in essence, to be carnally minded. I don't know how you can tell me that a life that is dominated by the Spirit doesn't grow into conformity to Christ, doesn't grow in operation and use of spiritual gifts, doesn't grow in how a person ministers to one another, how they minister to the lost. I don't know how in the world a person can claim to be walking in the Spirit when there's no evidence that the Spirit is doing anything to them or through them for that matter. It is the same life that Paul spoke of concerning the Jews in chapter 2, in their verbal acknowledgement of the goodness of the law, even though they didn't do it, and of the self-righteous, non-salvific, personal works righteousness of the Jews that we'll see in chapter 10. It's nothing but fleshly minded. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How in the world could anyone possibly believe that the same man who was carnal and sold under sin in Romans chapter 7 suddenly and without explanation be a believer in chapter 8 when the scriptures say the exact opposite? How can anyone believe that? How can anyone teach that? How anyone could believe that is worse than astonishing to me. The same man in chapter 8 who is carnal is the very same man who was carnal, sold under sin in chapter 7. That man was a dead man spiritually, not a believer, not struggling to keep the law, which makes no sense whatsoever as a believer, nor was he the picture of a Christian struggle with good and evil, nor of Paul's struggle as a believer trying to keep the law. None of those things apply to Romans chapter 7 and 8. That man was spiritually dead. And as I said last time, I do not get the impression by examining the man in chapter 7 that this was a slip up. I don't see how you can determine this man just slipped. This is a man sold under sin. This encapsulates his entire frustrated life of law keeping. Not, you know what? I was following Christ and I got stupid one day. I don't see that here, not even remotely. That's reading something into the text, believe me. And there's an answer for it. The mind of flesh, the mind that is set on doing works of the flesh, the mind that is set on keeping the law instead of grace through Christ alone, is a mind that represents the lost condition of a man or woman and leads to death. It's a death sentence. Everything you do apart from the grace of God leads to death, eternal death. It is the mind dominated by the depravity of the flesh. Mm, 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 mm. I do find it interesting that not too many men deal with this issue of death. That is, what is the death that Paul refers to here? Well, it's spiritual death. It has to be. It can't be physical. It's spiritual death, and if that be so, and it is clearly spiritual, then this man of flesh is a lost man. He or she is completely dominated by and has a one-tracked mind to live after the flesh and could do nothing else. It can't do nothing. Do you understand? Once you take that road of flesh, you set yourself in opposition against all that is spiritual. That's it. Dr. Weiss says, quoting, "The unsaved order their behavior and regulate their lives within the sphere of trespasses and sins. All of their thoughts, words, and deeds are ensphered by sin. Not one of their acts ever gets outside of this circle of sin. That is what is meant by total depravity. The tense in which this word walked is used looks at a thing or an action in a panoramic view. The whole life of the unsaved person is nothing but sin." End of quote. Nothing but sin. If I understand Dr. Weiss correctly, the tense he's talking about is perfect. It's the whole life from past, present, future is all ensphered by sin. Why is that? Because they choose to live their lives and set their minds to live a life that is dominated by the law of sin and death. I'll say it now. I said it in chapter 2. These folks today, just like the Jews Paul wrote of in chapter 2, did not follow the done away with Mosaic system because they didn't have any other choice, or that they didn't have a better covenant which was established upon better promises. They clearly rejected the better to hold to the nothing. It was a choice they made. It wasn't that they didn't have something better. They clearly rejected the better to hold to the nothing, and thus chose to live according to the flesh, the law of sin and death contained in the law of Moses. People choose to live after the flesh. People willfully choose to reject the better in Christ and hold to the nothing. That's what's going on today in so many a church setting. It's not that they don't have any choice. They have a choice. They're just making a wrong choice. They're rejecting freedom, the law of life in Christ and the Spirit. They reject that to hold to the law of sin and death. They're trying to do both, but they can't. And if you're going to hold to the one, you can't hold to the other. And that works both ways. If you're in the Spirit, you are not under the law. There is no Mosaic system to those who are walking in the Spirit. But when you say that, automatically it's reject, reject, reject in the mind of people. You know why? Because their orientation to Christianity is wrong. It's always been law. Reject, reject, reject. They reject what he said. Don't listen to him. That's not what I says, what the Bible says. In Galatians 5, it says that. In Romans, it says it. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's what the Bible teaches. Nope, nope, reject, reject. No, don't listen to that. No, no, no. Why not? You better. As we'll see in this 8th chapter, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not a child of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit, you don't belong to God. Don't reject. You better be quiet. Take that button and shut that junk off. People willfully choose to reject the better in Christ and hold to the nothing. That is, they hold to the law of sin and death. And as zealous as Paul stated of those lost Jews in chapter 10, they establish their own non-salvific righteousness, and in doing so, they had not submitted to the righteousness of God which is in Christ. That was a choice and not an accident. And I'll say today, that's exactly what's going on in many a church and many professing believers' life. It's a choice that they make to hold to the nothing, to hold to the law, be it Mosaic, religious, or self. They reject the better. The better covenant, the better promises, the only true redemption to hold on to the law. Let that mess go. You are nothing but under bondage and you know it. Let it go. Let that so-called church go that puts you and keeps you in bondage. Let that go too. Is your reputation worth hell? You think yourself that important that you won't let you go? Let yourself go too. It's whole life also. Let it go that you may win Christ. Paul said his entire religious life, reputation, everything, he counted as a dung heap that he might win Christ. And that's what many of us, all of us need to do. Let that junk go. All of it was wrong. All of it is wrong. Let that junk go. Choose the right choice, not the wrong one. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The mind that is set on the life of the Spirit is life, first of all, eternal life, and peace with God. A Christian is one whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit of God. He or she has a mind and life dominated by the Spirit. They do not stumble upon righteousness and godliness. This is a choice manifested by submitting to the Spirit of God. I said something Wednesday. I think it needs to be said today. I need to correct something I've been saying forever. Because and maybe I need to correct it in the sense I don't want people to get the wrong impression. Maybe I need to be more clear as to what I mean when I talk about application. Because you can see application from the perspective of taking something and putting it on something. For example, if you get a cut, you apply some medicine and then you apply a bandage. That's an application. In fact, it's called an application. You know, if you have a wart, there's an applicator. You put the wart medicine on and it applicate it right there. And I had to think about that Wednesday. We're like, you know, that may not be necessarily the right terminology because, first of all, it ain't the Bible. But the proper application, the proper interpretation should be submit to God. We need to submit to what the Word says. We don't need to apply the Word to ourselves. We need to apply ourselves to the Word. We need to submit to the Word of God. So if I accidentally use the word application, I really mean apply ourselves to what the Word says. Submit to the Word. All of what this says, we are to submit to it. The problem isn't we're okay. We just need a bandage. We need to submit. We need whole care. We need surgery. We need to be, you know, resurrected. We need to die and be resurrected to newness of life. We need to submit to it. The Word doesn't need to be placed on us. We need to submit to it. So forgive me that wrong. I want to be very clear about that. We need to submit to the Word of God. And there's plenty of submission talked about in the Word of God, but no application, but plenty of submission. I think our problem is we've been applicating. It gives us kind of a choice to what we want to deal with today. We need to just submit to the Word, let it deal with us. Now, there is no problem here in verse 6 about the two minds represented. The only problem, at least to me, seems to be that so many teachers and preachers do not make the distinction clear enough that these are two distinct minds or states of being before God. Carnally minded and spiritually minded. They are stark opposites. Stark contrast. There's nothing that's associated between the two other than the fact they're opposites. That's it. So many of us are trying, and very foolishly, I might add, to mesh these two states together when that is clearly not only unjustifiable, but it is impossible. The text does not even remotely entertain the possibility that those who are carnally minded and spiritually minded are the same person. That's where all this carnal Christian nonsense came from years ago. Because again, I'm telling you, the orientation that we've had been passed down to what Christianity is law. I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's coming up too later on. There is no need to try and incorporate the two minds in this or any other chapter. There is also no need to label the death that Paul speaks of as being anything less than spiritual. There is no need to fear to clearly believe and teach that this man in the flesh, whose mind was dominated by the flesh and who was living according to the law of sin and death, is a lost man. There's no reason to be afraid of that. But I'll tell you why, because there's a lot of folks in a lot of churches just like this, and men are afraid to tell them that. Now, that's coming up. I want to give you a sneak preview. That's coming up as to the why we don't teach what it means to be led by the Spirit and don't teach it right. A lot of people like this. Their lives are dominated by the flesh, and their pastors know it, but they don't want to tell anybody. You got to pay that mortgage. You gotta get your salary. You have to be somebody in the eyes of people. You don't want to be in Stanton with a handful of people. No, you want to be somebody. You want to be in the big. And if you're going to do that, you cannot be that kind of fool up there that I'm watching right now. You can't be that man. The text is clear and precise. The man or woman whose mind is spiritual is a saver. Like a man wrote me, he sent a thank you, brother, for your gift to the ministry. I didn't ask for it at all. He said, could I get a, he was watching one morning at 7:30 up in Monterey. He saw the program. He said, I got to have that message. I said, sure. Write it and I'll get it to you. Sent a wonderful gift. Thank you, brother, for it. And he said, I just pray that God will continue to give you the strength to do what you're doing. In fact, by the time he hears this, he'll already know that I not only sent him an audio copy, but I sent him a DVD, a video message of the entire message so that he'll have it, because he missed half of it, and I felt bad about it. I wanted him to see the first half, too, so I sent him a copy of the DVD message. So God bless you and thank you. Hopefully we can reach people. We can get a couple of them up there to just say, you know what? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. The man or woman whose mind is spiritual is a saved person. The saved person whose mind is set on spiritual things is in no way like the flesh-driven individual. Listen to me. The principles of being carnally minded and spiritually minded are stark opposites. The person living either in the carnal mind or the spiritual mind are themselves opposites. They are no way alike. They are no way alike. It should be so. It is crystal clear what a person who is fleshly dominated is. And equally is crystal clear what a person who is spiritually dominated is. And it's like the church is afraid to say it. It's like they're afraid to make the distinction. Because they really don't know who is fleshly minded and spiritually minded. That's why they're afraid to say it. Because deep down they know probably 99.4400% of that congregation is lost starting from the top down. They're scared. I cannot understand why so many men are trying to create a hybrid creature of the flesh-dominated man and the spirit-dominated man described in this chapter. I don't know why in your thinking that's okay. But I do understand it in the light of the fact that so many people are trying to avoid speaking about the power of the Spirit in the church and in the individual life of the professing believer. They are afraid to talk about it. The one thing I found very interesting in my college and seminary years, and also in my post-college and seminary years, and pre-college and seminary years, and radio, all this kind of business stuff that I was involved in, was that very few people ever spoke about the Holy Spirit in terms of him being dominant over anything. It seemed like we were in control of everything. This is another sneak preview of what's coming up. But we are in control of everything. The Holy Spirit was confined to interpreting the Word to us. That's his whole work. He interpreted the Word, that's it. I'm going like, well, you know, with all respect, you know, when I wrote my commentary in the book of Acts, I purposely entitled it The Work of the Spirit, because the Spirit is dominant throughout the book of Acts. Do these guys ever read it? Do they, not the commentary, but then that wouldn't hurt, but the book of Acts, did they ever read it? Holy Spirit led Paul. Holy Spirit did this. Holy Spirit said that. Holy Spirit told Philip. Not today. No, he interprets the word. What about spiritual gifts? He interprets the word, brother. Wait a minute. Hold it. I know you got your little religious gizmo going. You crank it up every Sunday. And then everything is going the way you like it. Everybody stands up, sits down, spins around, you know, shakes hands, hugs folks, you know, and they get the, like you're saying, God doing this, you know. With the, my issue is, where is the Spirit in all of this mess? When does he get invited to do anything? Three hours, happening, carrying on, and folks rolling down one way, rolling down the other way, walking on pews, walking back to pews, doing cartwheels in between the pews, and hollering and screaming and twitching and carrying on. Hey, look at the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, where? Where's he at? I don't see what he does, according to this, in any of that. But you know what? If your mind is dominated to the flesh, you're not going to care what the Spirit truly does in the Bible. You're not going to care about it. And all that is flesh. Those same people rolling on the floor be rolling in the sack with somebody they ain't married to before the night is over. Or rolling up a joint, or rolling up on, to some joint that they don't belong to. This whole idea of avoiding the true power, of avoiding even speaking about the true power of the Holy Spirit, may well be the most single damaging and pitiful condition within Christendom today, because it drives much of our alleged Bible interpretation, as well as accommodating defeat in the lives of the professing saint and the professing church. To me, it's nothing short of being carnally minded. It drives defeat into a church. Unless we give you the secret formula, unless we tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, where to do it, what hoops to jump through, and who you should listen to, you just can't have victory. Well, as long as you talk about another human, to me, that's just carnally minded. But my humble suggestion, and if I had any kind of authority that you could say, well, you know, that's authoritative, My humble suggestion was, you need to listen to the Lord. You need to give that devotion to God, not some stupid pastor. Any pastor so-called who doesn't drive you to God, you need to drive away from that church. His job isn't to drive you to him or to them. His job is to drive you to the Lord and to make you seek God. I don't mean force you to do it, but put you in a position where you have to do it. Instead of holding your dog on hand all the time, because it's so easy to grab hold of another human being instead of God. You need to have a trained life of faith where, you know, you're just going to trust God. I think the true pastor gets sick and tired of holding all these hands. Yeah, get off! Hold on to God's. You can say, we would like to hold to his hand. God's unchangeable. Hold the thing then. We sing all these songs, we don't even do it. Yeah, calm down. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Stop. It's set in opposition against God. That's why you can't understand the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. You know what? I read it, so that's it. That's it. I got it. I understand it now. I understand why you could teach people, sit it right there in front of, and I have done this over and over for almost 30 years. I've been asking this question, what's wrong? I got my answer. Now, the Lord gives you sometimes answers like that, times is, takes a long time, but if you're faithful, he'll give it an answer. laid it out perfectly. They will agree that what you said is right. They will agree because they're forced. They've read it right from the Word of God and turned right around and did what they wanted to do, what they were continuing to do, what they've already done. They cannot do anything spiritual because the course and the path of life they've chosen, the carnal fleshly mind, is at enmity with God. And because it is at enmity with God, it cannot be subject to the law of God. Can't be. The mind of flesh is hostile to God. This is a very different concept and difficult concept for many people to grasp, especially if they believe that in their religious devotion, they are anything but hostile to God. There are people, multitudes are hostile to God. They think they're doing fine. Put something spiritual right there. Ask them why they're not living and performing by the Spirit. Why aren't they operating spiritual gifts? Right? That's it. Thank you. They're hostile. They're hostile. We've seen it with former members, oh, big time. You and I, that's why I had you in my office many times. I want you to know I ain't crazy. I want you to see this stuff with your own eyes, and you've seen it. Brother, sister says, right there, right there, did what they were doing anyway. We've had people come in office crying and praying, laying on, asking us to come down and pray with them on the floor. Got them to do the same thing. Because they were used to doing it. That's how they've been doing things. Say a prayer, get up, and struggle for 10 more minutes and do the same thing. Come back next week, get on the office and pray. Where's that in the Bible? How's that walking in the Spirit? And, you know, we've been very patient with people. I think I've been more patient than most. In fact, the one thing that's been told me more times than I even remember is how patient you've been. I'm going, like, you don't know that many times I want to just nip this in the bud right away. But it ain't up to me. I've been patient. Giving people chance after chance. One man, what, 13, 14 years? That's enough chances. See, once he told me he was worshiping me, open the door. You got to go. Because listen, you cross that line, you are out. You are out as far as I'm concerned. And selfishly, I don't want God to kill me because you're around me. Because I don't want you to think that I'm really your God. Listen, you got to go. You can't hang around me. Or this church. I mean, your very presence could spell the death knell to this work. You got to go and take your wife and daughter with you because she's crazy too. Because she hadn't rebuked you, she agrees with you. You got to go. What about the little child? Ain't responsible for no little child. I'm responsible for this fellowship. I know what my priorities are. I'm not responsible for your family. You're responsible for your family. And if they have to suffer the consequences because you're insanity, that's your problem. I ain't never anybody say anything like that. Well, too bad you listed the wrong people in. You know, I don't operate out of someone's false guilt. Well, you know, so-and-so, you know, if they stayed at the church, for the child's sake, she might have grew up and followed the Lord. That child was being taught religion like the parents were. And I don't deal with what if or might or could happen. That's not the realm that I'm supposed to be living in. I'm living in a realm of right now, baby. Right now, right here. We need to do the work of God today, not worry about what might happen 10, 15 years from now. I don't know what's going to happen 10 seconds from now, let alone 10 years from now. That's not my responsibility. Well, you know, when that whole family was removed from the church, you removed the child too. Bye-bye. Your problem, not mine. Your fault. All the consequence falls on you. I ain't never going to that church. Good, don't come. Have to deal with you then. You'll be right back there next week on that dial watching what this crazy preacher's saying because you know it's true. See, if there's any hope, if there's any inkling of hope of your life being helped to any degree, it will only be because God will allow you the privilege to gravitate towards that which is truth. That's the only hope you ever have. And it's not just me, it's anybody else that God will send you to or send to you that will give you the truth. That's your moment of grace right there. The most important time in your life is when someone is offering you God's truth. That's why, to me, this is the most important time of life, right here, right now, behind this pulpit. This is the most important time for me. No other time matters. It's more important than this time right here. As I said, if a person believes their religious devotion, they're anything but hostile to God, there's a problem. The reality from God's perspective is that if a man or woman is not saved and not living in the freedom of life in the Spirit of God, then whatever law they have conformed their lives to is hostile to God, period. Whatever they conform their lives to, they're hostile. Why? Because he said it. And what's even more tragic is the reality that the law they think themselves to be following, they do not have the ability nor the means inwardly to submit to its demands, whether Mosaic or otherwise. And in this context, it's got to be Mosaic. They don't have the means to submit to it because they can't do it. We saw that in Romans 2 and 3 and 6, 7, and now. And we'll see it in 9 and 10. We saw it all through Galatians. We saw it all through the book of Acts. It's there. This is the deception of those who vainly believe that they are following the law. They have neither the ability nor the means to do it. That mind of flesh is at war with God. A man or woman may not feel it within themselves or believe that they are at war with God, but as far as God is concerned, they are. Why? Because this is what God said in his word. Not only that, but they are not subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that Paul wrote about in verse 2. They're not subject to anything that's spiritual. The law of life of Christ or the law of Moses, they can't subject themselves to either one because they're in hostility to God. As long as people are content to live their lives in the realm of the law of sin and death, there is nothing they can do that will bring them peace with God. Nothing. And there are multitudes who are content to live their religious life in the realm of sin and death. They're content. Those rascals that were collecting that offering, you know they've been there about 20, 30 years. They're probably there when the first cornerstone was laid. And they'll be there when they put them in the ground. You can go back 20 years now, they'll still be doing the same thing and have the same spiritual joy of a brick. Same scowl. Pass the offering plate. That's it. That's their whole religious life right there in a nutshell. Scowling and pass the plate. What kind of joy would that be to give to something like that looking at me? I wouldn't give to, I'm like, oh man. I said, you touch the plate. No, I ain't touch the plate. Come on, touch the plate. Oh, no, brother. You scared me. They have no ability nor the means to do anything, period. Nothing you can do about it. If they're content to live their own religious life, you might as well just get out the way and live your righteous life. Nothing you can do about it. Listen, if their failure to submit to the Spirit, to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, if they won't submit to him, who are you? My suggestion, hey, you know what? You make your choice. You live in it. I'm going on with God and move on. Stop trying to be the Holy Ghost. You're making a poor character of the Holy Ghost. Let them alone. I know how hard it is to let people alone, especially when you're in love with them. And you're playing violins in the back of your head, mood music. You better wake up. Wake up to reality. These people made a choice. Don't be stupid. Make one yourself. Make the right choice. Let them alone. So let them alone? The Lord would never say that. He did. He did. He said of the scribes and Pharisees, let them alone and be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And he went away. He said, let them alone. He said it. There are some people you need to let alone. Follow Jesus' example. Let them alone. They're blind. Following leaders of the blind are blind themselves, and following others who are blind. Let them alone. We don't like letting folk alone. Paul said, let them alone. He said, your judgment be upon your head, for now we go to Gentiles. You count yourself unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Let them alone. We don't like that. Too bad. I thought we were walking in the Spirit. You know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, those truths will be very, very joyful for us to follow. All of it will be, even the let it alone stuff. Won't be, I'm happy in Jesus. Let it alone. Oh, no, we can't let it alone. Wait a minute. Hold it. Time out. I thought you were walking in the Spirit. All of God's truth should be joyful for you and me to submit to. We keep getting in God's way. And getting God's way, you're going to get in trouble. If a guy wanted to take a car and drive 120 miles an hour into a brick wall, I guarantee you Harley Howe won't be anywhere near that street. I'm not going to be doing like, wait, brother. I'm going to be home. I'm going to watch that pancake on the news. If folk want to crash and burn, go right ahead. He don't care for folk. You keep right on thinking that as you crash and burn. I'm going to go ahead. Pastor Howard, he too rough. I'm going to go ahead. Okay, well, you should have stayed out the way. They can't be helped by God. Why should you think you could do anything? It's amazing. As long as people live their lives in the realm of the law of sin and death, there is nothing they can do that will bring them peace with God. They cannot submit to the law of Moses because they cannot keep it. They cannot submit to their own law of self-righteousness because that is completely useless. And they cannot submit to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which frees them from the law of sin and death, because they're living in opposition to it. In other words, they are completely lost unless and until they abandon every single religious work and belief system and come to Christ in faith. You got to let that mess go. And for most folk, it's admitting my whole religious life was a sham. But that pride won't let me. You be in hell with your pride. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing they could do. Nothing they have done, doing, or will do. There is no way possible for any. And these are folk who are watching, who are listening, who swear up and down the sideways that their religion, their tithing, their Sabbath rituals, their not eating pork selves are pleasing God. You can't tell them nothing. You can't tell them anything. Their whole life is one big legalism. They don't go to church because of the love of God or to fulfill Acts 2, the examples that are given. Oh, no. It's all mechanical. It's all denominational. They don't serve because of the Spirit of Christ, the love of the Lord, and joy and salvation. They do it because their denomination tells it. And at 3:30, we're going to go up to, they go up to, a, what is that place they folk be going to all the time up in California? What is that? Begins with letter S. Oh, boy. Stockton. It seemed like everybody go to Stockton. We're going to go to Stockton today at 1:30. Everybody be here. Go to Stockton. Hear Reverend Dr. Brother, you know, knee slap, lie to us again. And we're going to bring him $1,000. And then, you know, he's going to bring us $1,000. We're going to trade money and play. And they like the, you know, dumbed down minions. We going to Stockton. No one ever goes, I'm staying home. You know what? I'm finding a church, a real church. Oh, no. Because, oh, the slander of your life. You fear man more than God. You don't want to lose the game, so you lose it all. The reputation you would, your reputation, I mean, you, who's who in the community? You're a school teacher, you're you're a businessman, you're on the gas station, you do this and that, and folks see you, hi there, Rev, hi there, bro. And you in your inner man, you know your life is miserable. Miserable. You cannot tell me for one second that these men who have committed all these evils in the ministry are doing it because the orientation of Christianity is strictly spiritual. You never convinced me of that. The other week, we were trying to find information on this man over here that committed adultery with this 16-year-old girl, raped this 16-year-old girl. And I typed in, pastors who committed adultery, like hundreds of them. Like, man, I didn't even know it. This stuff is rampant. I mean, I always knew, but when you see it, it's like, man, Chicago, California, Northern, Southern, everywhere, these guys are just committing all kinds of sin. And I tell you what, their orientation to Christianity is wrong. It always has been, because you living in the Spirit, that will not be an issue. But if you are carnally minded and fleshly minded, that will always be attractive to you. And you'll never convince me that a man who is in the Spirit doesn't have a choice. You can walk away from any sin. Say nope. And those who teach otherwise are carnally minded. I wouldn't follow a man one inch who told me that I have no ability to walk away from every sin. You don't need to keep your eye on that man. You need to just run away from that person. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing they could do. There is no way possible for anyone who is lost, who lives in a state of flesh, to please God. There is nothing that person can do to please God. Nothing. Nothing at all. Again, I cannot see how it is possible for anyone to teach that the man of Romans 7 could be a believer when all references to the flesh in this chapter are of a lost man. Of course, the man in Romans 7 or 8 cannot please God because he is in the flesh, dominated by the flesh. He lives or dies, really, by the law of sin and death, which are the result of the Mosaic law. He is fleshly minded, though he may be the most religious of all men. And Paul certainly fit that category, that template, before he got saved. And please don't tell me that this could not represent a lost man or woman attempting to worship God. There are millions and maybe even billions of people this moment living in this way. Don't tell me it can't happen. It's been happening. And it's going to happen. Until people come to know the Lord, they'll never know. Next time, we're going to be looking at this whole issue of being led by the Spirit of God, of what happens when a person does not have the Spirit of Christ. Of course, verse 9 says he's none of his. And what all this means. We're going to be looking at some review, and they go right into 10 and through 14, and this should be interesting. I hope so anyway. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the word today. Thank you again for allowing us the privilege to see, to have open eyes to see, Lord, that life in the Spirit is not trying our best to live for you. It's not gritting our teeth and hoping you're going to lead us. It's to have our life dominated by the Spirit. Everything else is a work, and a worthless work at that, Lord. May we today, Lord, serve you out of love and in the power of the Spirit. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.